And the Spirit of God is welcome in this place. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. We begin a series entitled, Let's Take a Walk. But it's a series about the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Your sermon notes say verse 8, but let's pick up in verse 5. And would you stand with us, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Jesus has told His disciples about His coming death and that He was going away. He was going to be crucified. But now I'm going to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, He will come to you. Parenthetically, there's a picture there in those three verses of the Trinity. He's going to one who sent Him, God the Father. He is God the Son. And the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, is coming. And what is He going to do? Verse 8, and He, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. And notice, if I don't get back to that, that it's sin singular, not sins, but sin. And righteousness and judgment. And here's the reason why. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When I was a kid in church, we used to sing, Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. And God, as we have in song, now in sermon, we welcome the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, in this moment. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. In our evangelical churches, and even in our liturgical churches, we seem not to completely grasp who the Holy Spirit is. Why this misunderstanding about the ministry and life of the Holy Spirit? I think that there are basically two reasons. Number one is, I think there's a fear of the unknown. And we'll talk this morning about who He is. And if we talk about who He is and get acquainted with Him, there's no reason to fear Him. Yet sometimes, we who are evangelical or Baptist, we fear the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second reason that I think the Holy Spirit is somewhat a mystery to us is because of extremes. There's a lot of confusion about who the Holy Spirit is. Some of you may come from liturgical churches and you understand the Holy Spirit's ministry in the hierarchy of the church. Some of you may come from Pentecostal or charismatic churches, and you have a totally different experience concerning the life of the Holy Spirit than others do. But I think all of us would say there is, to a degree, a great deal of confusion about the life and ministry of who the Holy Spirit is. So, let me make an observation before we get into the meat of the Word. That observation is this. We are to know the Holy Spirit both relationally and theologically. Relationally means that we are to experience Him, not just study Him. Learn to look when you come together corporately as a body like we are here, or in your small groups, or even in your family. Learn to look for what the Holy Spirit is doing. Sometimes in our churches, if no one walks an aisle, we'll think, God didn't do anything today. Listen to me. God's always doing something. Wherever the Word of God is spoken, God is always up to something. And stuff can happen in the pew just like it happens at the altar. We are to know Him relationally. We are to experience Him. But now watch. If all we know is experiencing Him, that is emotion, then we can get into heresy. And we can believe things about the Holy Spirit that the Scripture doesn't teach. And so, theologically, we need to be astute to who He is. The parameters for understanding any doctrine is always truth. So, I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you this morning. I'm going to ask you to, on several occasions, to turn with me in your Bibles to different scriptures. And let's just throw a bunch of stuff out there concerning the Holy Spirit and see what sticks. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you have a King James, or I think even a New King James, the Bible may call him the Holy Ghost, and that's fine. But when we understand the word Spirit, I think it speaks better to who He is. The word Spirit is the word pneuma. It's the word we get the word pneumonia from. Pneuma. And it means breath. God created Adam, and then God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God in our lives. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father or God the Son is God. Sometimes we will say this, and it's true. Technically, it's true. We will say the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And that is true. But sometimes when we say that, it's kind of a relegation to third place. Yesterday, we had our church golf tournament. And my team came in third. We shot a 61. There was a team above us that shot a 60. And there was a team that shot a 56. And everybody in this room knows that they lied about their scores. And my team actually won. But to be a good sport, I didn't contest it. You know what we got for third place? Third place now. They're like 12 teams. Third place, we got a golf lesson. We won third place. But it's like, you're not quite good enough. You're not number one. You're not number two. You're third place. Sometimes that's the way it is with the Spirit of God, that we see Him as God's water boy or God's errand boy. Okay, it's time for the Holy Spirit. Come in, but you're not quite up to standards with the Father and the Son. And sometimes it is difficult to get our hands around who He is because of the emblems given in the Bible. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as water. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as life or as fire. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as light. And sometimes it's kind of difficult to wrap our arms around this personality who is God. Not for God the Father, because we have the concept of fatherhood. We know that. And not for Jesus, because He was full-grown man of Jewish descent who took up time and space on this earth. But who is the Holy Spirit? In substance, He's no less God than the Father or the Son. And by the way, we don't have three gods floating around. We have one God who's identified Himself in three very distinct personalities. There's a procession in the Trinity that's different in role than in substance. Let me give you an example. In our salvation, God the Father is the planner of our salvation. God the Son is the purchaser of our salvation. God the Spirit is the processor or the sanctifier of our salvation. He is God who calls us to Himself. Secondly, He is a person. By that I mean He has a personality. You're a person basically summed up like this. You have mind, emotion, will. The Holy Spirit has an intellect, is an intellect. He thinks. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the mind of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He says that He searches the deep things of God. Mentally, He's alert. He's alive. The Scripture tells us that He has emotion, that He feels. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God." To grieve someone means to put to shame or to hurt or to wound. And the Spirit of God is grieved many times in our life. He has feelings and He has will. The Bible said He gives the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He gives the gifts severally to whom He wills. He is a person. He is God. Now, second question. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, let's break it down like this, church. Let's break it down into three categories. Pre-conversion, before we came to faith in Christ. Some of you may be there today. You're not a follower of Christ yet. Pre-conversion. So what does the Holy Spirit do in pre-conversion? What does the Holy Spirit do in conversion? That is, bringing us or saving us, as we like to say in our church. Saving us. And then what is the Spirit's ministry post-conversion? So, conversion, post-conversion. Let's go to pre-conversion first. Go back with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, he tells us the work of the Holy Spirit in pre-conversion. And let's unpack these word by word so we'll understand what happens in our life before we're saved. Verse 8, John 16. And when he, that is, not an it, he, when he comes, will convict, underline the word convict, the world concerning sin, and righteousness, underlying righteousness, and judgment. Let's look at the word convict. The word convict basically means to reprove. Sometimes it can mean to convince. And the Greek word is used for a cross-examination. In other words, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is the prosecuting attorney, but he's also the judge, and he's also the jury, and he's cross-examining you about your sin of unbelief. A number of years ago when I was in Florida, one of our ladies in the church got into some trouble in Clay County, which is the next county over from Duval. And she asked me if I would go to court with her, and I said, I will. And when we walked into the courthouse in Green Cove Springs, Florida, Clay County, I knew the judge, Mac Henderson, Crenshaw. As a matter of fact, I have his Bible in my office. I hope he doesn't know that, but I do. Mac Crenshaw Jr., he's a huge man. He played basketball for the University of Georgia many years ago. And when he saw me, his face lit up and he said, "Welcome, Pastor, to my courtroom." And I want you to know, I caught every word that he said. He was inviting me in, welcoming me as a friend, but then he added these words, "Courtroom. This is my jurisdiction. What happens here will be just. Doesn't matter if you're a friend, it will be right." It is the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith. As a matter of fact, what we ought to say is, "Receive Jesus." And at the same time, the Holy Spirit. For He brings us in conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, I can remember as a boy listening on the television to Billy Graham. And when the time of invitation came, I felt nervous and guilty and wrong. I didn't know what that was. There were times as a boy when my preacher would preach. And I would sit in the church in the invitation time. There was a visitation of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know what that was. He was convicting me of my sin, and I knew in that moment that I had not believed in Jesus. And that's the sin he's talking about. I had not received Christ, and he kept convicting and convicting and convicting. I read recently the story. Many years ago, there was a professional golfer who played in a foursome with President Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. And when the game was over, he went to the practice tee and one of his friends said to him, "How did it go out there today with Graham?" He said, "I've never been so upset in all of my life cramming that religion down my throat." And so his friend said to him, "Well, did Graham preach to you?" He said, "He never mentioned religion at all. But the whole time I was just uncomfortable." Now that wasn't Graham, that was the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. People say, "Well, you know what, I don't like to go to church because we're made to feel guilty." And I understand that. I understand many times that we preachers put guilt on people. But I want you to understand this. Sometimes it ain't the preacher preaching. It's the big preacher bringing you to Jesus. Convicting you of your sin. Showing you that you're a sinner. Showing you of your unbelief. And that's the only sin. It's not smoking, drinking, vulgar sins that send someone to hell. It's the sin of rejecting Jesus as Savior. He said he will convict of sin. Secondly, he will convict of righteousness. Because I go to the Father. Now, who's the righteous standard? It's no longer the law because Jesus said, "I've come to fulfill the law." The righteous standard is Christ. Christ is your righteousness. And the reason that he convinces you, convicts you, cross-examines you about righteousness is because you have none of your own. And he comes to be our righteousness. He is my right standing before God. And then the Bible said, not only will it convict of sin and of righteousness, but he will also convict of judgment. Why? Because the God of this world, Satan, is cast out. And some of you today have been contemplating being a follower of Christ. You know what the devil tells you? You're never going to be able to live it. It's a life that's a lie. It's a life of hypocrisy. You can't live it. You're not good enough. And may I tell you something? All of that is absolutely true. But how many of you know today, when we get saved, God gives us a new liver? And God doesn't expect us to live one thing. That's legalism. God allows the Holy Spirit to live out His life through me. Christianity's not Baldwinism or whatever your name is. God doesn't call me to live for Him. God calls the Spirit of God to live through me. And it's God the Holy Spirit who justifies us before God the Father as He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Pre-conversion. And then secondly, conversion. Now what does He do to get us? Once He brings us to Himself and He courts us like a boy courts a girl, dates a girl, He woos us. There's a beautiful picture of that of Eliezer who went with Isaac when he went to get Rebekah. And Eliezer ran before Isaac. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He runs before Jesus and He woos you to Christ. He courts your soul. He broods over you, weeps over you, grieves over you until you come to faith in Christ. But the moment you come to faith in Christ, what happens in your life? Now watch this. Watch this very carefully. I'm going to give you four things that happen all at the same time at your conversion. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and He moves in four different ways, but all of them are the same time. Now watch this. And every one of them that happen is a once and for all happening. And we're going to let the word ribs do our work this morning. How many of you like ribs? Well, the time you get out of here, you're going to really like them. Now watch this. The first word I want you to write down is the word regeneration. The first thing the Spirit of God does when He brings us to Christ is He regenerates us. I'm going to ask you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, it's toward the middle part of the New Testament, chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 4 and verse 5. Titus, right after 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Listen to what he says. Paul is speaking and he says that all of our salvation is a work of God's grace. We have nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with it. The only thing that you've got to do with being saved is that you were born and you were born in sin. And because of your sin, you're a rebel. And because of your rebellion, you're running from God. And it doesn't matter how good you think you are. You're not as good as God, who is the righteous standard. And the only way you can be saved is have God life. And you don't have God life. You've got natural life. You don't need natural life to get into heaven. Natural life gets you into hell. What you need is supernatural life. And the supernatural life comes from the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good preaching right there. And look at what he says. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. But how? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. How many of you are glad this morning for the mercy of God? By the washing, here it is, underline this in your scripture, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. What happens when He brings us to Christ and we receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit? He imparts new life to us. The Holy Spirit is the agent of life. And it's a never repeated work. We're born again. John 3. Nicodemus said, Jesus, how can I be born when I am old? Can I enter back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, essentially, no. I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a birth from above. You must be born again. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were born in sin and iniquity, and God quickened our spirit. God doesn't just resuscitate us. We haven't fainted. We're dead. And our spirit is dead toward God. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're alive in body, alive in soul. We have personality, mind, will, and spirit. But the spirit is where we worship God. And the spirit is dead until there is an awakening of our soul from the calling and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Now I can worship God. Why? My spirit is alive. regeneration. The second word is the word indwelt. Go back to John's gospel, but this time not chapter 16, chapter 14. He indwells us. Regeneration happens in a moment of time when I'm saved. And so does the indwelling. He indwells us. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16 says, "And I will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Underline the word another. Another means literally another of the same kind. I'm going to give you the same kind of helper that I was to you. It's advantageous, John 16. It's advantageous that I go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as those who have no mamas, those who have no daddies. I'm going to give you another, just like I am, another helper. Look at verse 17. "That is the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him." Now watch this. Get this. Watch this. "He abides with you and He will be in you." Underline both of those things. He abides with you and He will be in you. Jesus said, "I can't be with you forever. I'm limited." Jesus was limited miracle-wise in time and space. "But I'm going to send another just like me, who is Spirit, the breath of God who is in you, who convicts you of righteousness and judgment and of your sin. And He's going to be," listen to this, "He's going to be in you. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You today are possessed by the Spirit of God." When I was a kid, we used to have this stupid teaching, and I taught it stupidly. And we would teach, "Now, the Spirit of God's in you, but boy, if you go somewhere where the Spirit of God doesn't like it, He doesn't go in with you. If you go to one of those movies, Spirit of God just waits outside." And one day it was like a light came on and I said, "Oh God, that's stupid." You know what God said? "Amen." As though the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, wait a minute, put on the brakes, man. I can't go in there. Let me just wait out here for you." When He comes to indwell you. He comes to live in you. That's why the Scripture says we can grieve Him. So He regenerates us, conversion. He indwells us, conversion. He baptizes us, conversion. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He baptizes us, spirit baptism, not physical baptism, but I'll show you the correlation in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," now notice that is capitals, that is the Holy Spirit. "For by the Holy Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit," that is capital Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit basically means two things. It means that we are identified and we're inducted. Let me illustrate that physically. When we have a baptism here, someone who is baptized is not only identifying themselves with the church, that is church membership, but they're also identifying themselves with Christ. "I was a sinner. I am buried," that is the old me, "symbolically now dead with Christ. As Christ died upon the cross, I died with Him. As Christ was buried in the tomb, I died with Him. But then symbolically and beautifully and spiritually, as Christ rose from the dead, hallelujah, I rose to new life." The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens in your life when you are saved. And your life is fused together with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, somebody will say, "But wait a minute, Pastor," and especially those of you who grew up perhaps in a Pentecostal movement will say, "Wait a minute, I understand baptism is a second work of grace." I understand you understand that. And you got that probably from the book of Acts. I understand the book of Acts. The book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke, the same Gospel Luke writer, is a narrative. The book of Acts, by the way, has not been completed. We're not through with the book of Acts until the church age has been ended at the coming of Jesus Christ. How can I know what is true in Acts is still true today? Well, here is a good rule of thumb. You take what is in the book of Acts, which is narrative form, the story of the church, and you find out, has it been repeated in any of the epistles? For example, the idea of tongues, and when we talk about usually the second blessing or the second experience of grace, we usually say that we have had the second work of grace in our heart by the manifestation of the Spirit of God and tongues. Well, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I do not want to argue with you. I want to love you. And if that's your position, you and I will disagree and still remain brothers in Christ and be friends. But understand this. There are many fillings, F-I-L-L-I-N-G-S's, many fillings. We'll talk about that next week. There is one baptism. One baptism. You say, but I speak with tongues in my closet. And if that's your experience, wonderful for you. God bless you. But keep it there. And keep it between you and God. You say, oh, that's just the way you're Baptist. Old Uncle Bud Robinson was a Pentecostal. He was actually a Nazarene preacher. But old Uncle Bud believed in the second experience of grace. And he used to talk about the second experience of grace all the time in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so one day a preacher came up to him and said, Uncle Bud, always talking about the second blessing, second blessing. He said, I've had 10, I've had 20, I've had 100 blessings. What do you think about that? Uncle Bud looked at him and said, well, if you've had 100, you won't mind if I have 2 then, will you? There are landmarks along the road of experiencing Him. Remember I made the observation, experience Him, don't you study Him? But there is one baptism. And when you are baptized into His body, you are permanently indwelt with Him through your regenerative powers of the Holy Spirit. One more thing. Let me give you the S. We are not only regenerated, indwelt, baptized, we are also sealed. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians. We just leave there and go to the right to the book of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks to us about the sealing of the Spirit. The security of the believer is so vital and so through in the book, in the Bible. We are regenerated one time, indwelt one time, baptized one time. And then God says, to authenticate my conversion in your life, I'm going to seal you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who is a seal to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. Underline the word sealed. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. You, my friend, who are believers in Christ. You, my friend, who often refer to yourself as horrible sinners. You, my friend, are the children of God. But more than that, you are the possession of God and you are God's inheritance. Get this. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? It happens the moment we believe. In other words, the moment you believe, you are sealed into the body of Christ. But the word there gives the idea of a down payment or earnest money. You go to buy a house. You really want the house. You like the house. And so in order to secure the house, you put earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the earnest money of God on my life. The guarantee, the promised pledge. Here's what it means. It means when all things have been consummated, or Jesus doesn't come first and I die. It means if I die, and out of the will of God, if I die, it means the seal of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that I'm going to show up at the closing. I'm going to be at the closing, and I'm going to meet God the Father because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, baptized by the Spirit into the body. It means when I die, I don't have to worry. I'm going to glory because I've been indwelt, sealed, regenerated, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Man. Now, I know the ribs are burning, so we got to move. Watch. Pre-conversion. Conversion. Post-conversion. What does He do? What does He do now that we're saved? Let me give you three things very quickly. Three things. There are more. Let me just give you three that the Spirit of God does in our lives. First of all, He exalts and glorifies Christ. Go back to where we began in John 16 and go to verse 14. We're going to come back and get verse 13. Don't worry about that. And we're going to get verse 14 right now. What does the Holy Spirit do? Watch this. Verse 14. Watch this. Watch this. First words out of Jesus' mouth. He's not an it. He's not less than God. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Glorify me. How do I know if I'm genuinely filled with the Spirit? Am I talking about Jesus? There have been many displays of flesh in our own pulpit, by your own pastor, and all around the world today, displays of the flesh that we've put on men who proclaim themselves to be healers or have an extra biblical word of revelation or somehow are superior to everybody else. That is hogwash. There's no superiority in the body of Christ. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? I will speak of Jesus. I will testify to Jesus. I will glorify Jesus. The second thing that happens after my conversion is that the Spirit of God will guide me into all truth. Look at verse 13 of John 16. But when He, the Spirit of truth, couldn't be any plainer, could it, church? He will guide you into all truth, for He will not, watch this, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He's listening to the Father. He's listening to the Son. He will speak, and He will not hide truth from you. He will disclose what the Father has said. The signature of the Holy Spirit is truth, my brethren. There was a man in World War II, Hispanic-born man named Gabaldon, who was on the island of Saipan in the Second World War. He spoke Japanese fluently. Many of the soldiers hid in the caves, the Japanese soldiers, because they had heard that the Marines were torturers and butchers. And hours upon hours, Gabaldon, Hispanic-born but fluent in Japanese, would speak in the caves truth. In one day, 800 Japanese soldiers surrendered. You know what he told them? They're not butchers. They do not want to bring you to death. They want you to surrender so that you may live. You know what the Holy Spirit tells you? God does not want to judge you, condemn you. God wants to, by the righteousness of His Son, save you. And through His truth, He leads us to Christ. Thirdly, He produces character transformation. And so watch this now. Watch this. We won't go to Galatians 5 today. Watch this. You're in a service or you're in a home or God's Spirit has just sovereignly chosen to deal with you. And the Holy Spirit, unannounced, coming from nowhere. I just thought I'd go to church today. It's Mother's Day. It seemed like a good day to go to church. I'm not a believer, you know, but I thought I'd just show up. Or I thought I'd just sit down here. It was a Monday morning and I thought I'd just sit down here by this guy. I'd never seen him before, but needed a little conversation. And the Spirit of God shows up sovereignly, draws you, because without His drawing you can't be saved. And He says to you, your sin of unbelief I died for. To cover your unbelief, I am righteous. And to cover your judgment, I have defeated death, hell, and the grave. Now here's what He does. He knocks, but He never comes in without invitation. He's a gentleman, isn't He? You say, well, I've been baptized. Wonderful! But that ain't gonna get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Man, there are more than those you can shake a stick at. Few of them can even read. But that ain't going to get you into heaven. But one day He showed up. He may use the death of a wife or a sister. He may use 1,000 different things, but He shows up. And you say, "Oh God, I'm lost. And I can't make my own way. And God, I need to be saved." And I'll tell you something, listen to me. You can't be saved until you're ready to be saved. And when you say, "Come in," He steps in. Here's what He does. In one moment, bam, regeneration. Bam, indwelling. Bam, baptism. Bam, sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. And so I invite you today, receive Jesus. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me? I need some men, maybe 5 or 6 men, who would just pray through the invitation time. I need some men to come to the altar and just maybe pray through the invitation time, even before we start singing. Thank you. And I want you just to pray. Now, please, if you're in the balcony, you can pray in the balcony. If you're in the balcony, and you can find a place to pray there. Because the one who's been judged doesn't know yet. And He's still turning the light off for men that God's trying to turn the light on for. And I want you to do battle, gentlemen, through the blood of Christ. And I wonder today, son, if you were like me, you'd go to that church and hear that preacher. Sometimes you didn't even hear what he said, but when the invitation was given, God the Holy Spirit. You didn't know. You thought it was guilt. You thought it was fear. You thought it could be 1,000 different things. But it was the Holy Spirit. And today you say, "Spirit of God, come in and save me. Convert me to Christ. Make me a follower of Christ." Young lady, church member, mom or dad, grandmom, granddad, today is your day of salvation. Today salvation has come to your house. Today the Spirit of God can completely forgive every sin you've ever committed. Through the sacrifice of Christ, the Spirit of God comes in. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Right where you are, you can acknowledge that Jesus is Savior. But if you do that, if you invite Christ and the Holy Spirit into your heart, would you please let us know and share with you the celebration? Walking down an aisle doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Not even praying a prayer saves you. It's the only way we have to talk to God. Jesus saves you. And right where you are, right now, you can be saved. But please don't hold back. Please let us know. Please let us join you in the joy of celebration of baptism. Please let the family know that you've joined. Congregation, would you stand, please? Every aisle in this church leads to the front, whether in the balcony or on the floor. Today, the Spirit of God is drawing and convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why don't you come right now?